He's just not able to do that. But he has sang in a quartet and a duet and stuff. And I said, well, son, I said, you got to sing with your old man. And so he's planning on coming. And a friend of ours, Brother Mark Waldron, he went to high school with. And then Mark went to Crown College down in Powell, Tennessee. And then was assistant to a pastor in Florida for several years, but now he's the music director at Lifeline Baptist Church, and he's going to try to get Mark to come with him too. And so I told him, so tell Mark, Mark sings as well. So I've been praying about, I think I'm going to pop one on him, and we're going to throw together a quartet real quick. Amen. And so we're going to need a fourth man, so beware. Well, maybe we'll have a quintet. I don't know. We'll do something. I told a guy. I work with. I said. I want you to come to church. I said, I want you to come to church. I said, we'll treat you so many ways. You're bound to like one of them. Amen. But pray for him. His name is Mike Bogerdine. He has a Roman Catholic background. Went to Catholic schools, and he is as confused as a mouse. On one of those wheels, what do you call it, you know, the spinning wheel thing. He doesn't know which way to go. And he asks me questions all the time, and God's given me opportunities. Many of you don't know, and some of you do know, that I've been working a job for about the last year. We something we'd prayed about. We got in some financial binds, and I said, Lord, well, I need to do something. And God opened the door for this job. It came to me. I was just praying. I didn't go out looking, put in any applications or anything. Got a phone call one day and was offered the opportunity to come to work for this company. And so we've been working. But God has, it's a mission field where I'm at. And God has given me numerous opportunities. There's a young man by the name of Ru Han. He's of Chinese descent, and I have had numerous occasions to talk with him about the things of God. The last conversation we had, he said, the Bible is just a bunch of myths. He says, I believe science. I said, you know, the Bible proves science.
That's right.
And he said, well, who wrote it? I said, God wrote it, but he used men to write the words down. And I said, it was written over a period of 1,600 years by some 40 men. I says, and every book agrees. I said, from Genesis to Revelation, and I've shared the gospel with him several times. So God has put us in a mission field there where we're working at, and we're thankful for that opportunity that God has given unto us at this time. Pastor asked me the other night if I would be getting back into full-time evangelism. I said, I am open to what God wants. I am a piece of clay on the potter's wheel. I'm just allowing him to show me what he wants me to do. And we did about a year and a half ago, we did seek the Lord's will about maybe going back into the pastorate, and God did not open that door. And so we're just trying to follow the Lord and do what God wants us to do. Still preaching, amen, within about a 3-4 hour drive home, mostly just Sundays. And So we're staying busy in the ministry and preaching the Word of God. And we miss the week-long revival meetings. We miss coming in and having our hearts stirred and allowing the Word of God to stir hearts of others. So just pray for us. And you know all that we went through there for about a year and a half. We had five family members and a couple of friends die in about an 8-month period. Terry's dad, then Terry, then my dad, then Janet's mom, and then a good friend of ours was killed in a motorcycle wreck. And who else was it, Janet? Yeah, Janet's brother Don. So, but my anchor holds. Amen. It's steadfast and sure, praise God. Second Chronicles this evening. I earnestly prayed about this, and I have probably preached this message here before, but if I can't really remember, you probably won't remember. And if you do, that's all right. I believe I'm preaching what God wants me to preach tonight. Amen. I prayed over this, and I can't get away from it. I had looked at some other passages of Scripture, and God just did not give me the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And so we're just going to try to follow the Lord and preach what God has placed within our hearts this evening. I want to start in chapter 6 and read a few verses there of 2 Chronicles. And we're going to make our way over to chapter 7 and a very familiar verse that probably most of us here this evening could quote or at least have heard. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, beginning with verse number 1, "Then said Solomon, the Lord has said he would dwell in the thick darkness. But I have built an house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, Forasmuch as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken. For I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house of for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it have I put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel." Let's pray for just a moment. Father, we once again bow before your throne, thanking you and praising you once again for the great God that you are. We thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. If we could just really get a hold of what it means to experience your mercy and your grace, to have your loving favor. And Father, I thank you once again that we can break the bread of life tonight. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would serve it up in such a way that it would be devoured by our hearts, that we would allow it to have an effectual working in our lives, and the Father, once again, to mold us and to make us into what you desire us to be. So, Father, once again, as best I know how, I humbly bow before you and just commit myself to you, God, that you would use me in a way that would be pleasing to yourself. Bless your word, and we'll thank and praise you for what you're about to do, for it's in Jesus' name we do pray, believing. Amen. So we've read here in these first 11 verses of chapter 6 about Solomon building this house. And of course, we refer to it as Solomon's temple. And it was in David's heart to do it. But God said, David, you're not going to do it, because he was a man of war. And he didn't want blood upon his house. And so he said, your son that will come forth from your loins, he's the one that will build the house. And so Solomon did. And they gathered the materials, and they built this wonderful edifice unto the Lord. And then in verse 12 down through the end of the chapter, and I'm not going to read it, I encourage you to read it, but chapter 6 and verse 12 down through the end of chapter 6, let's just read a verse or two there. Verse 12, "And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands, for Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and it set in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood, and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel." So here, Solomon, now beginning in verse 12, down through the end of the chapter, he gets upon this scaffolding that he's built, and he kneels down upon it, and he begins a prayer unto God. Now, we call this the prayer of dedication of Solomon's temple. But if you read chapter 6, verses 12 through the end of the chapter very carefully, you'll find it's not so much a prayer of dedication of the temple, but a prayer of dedication of the people. The people of God. Because you go down through there and it says, if they do this, and if they turn back to this place, and if they pray and ask forgiveness, I will forgive their sin. Over and over and over again throughout chapter 6, verses 12 down through verse 42, Solomon reiterates this time and time again. And he said, if the people sin, and the Lord says, if they do and they turn to me, I will forgive their sin. Now we come to chapter 7 in verse 1. The Word of God says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And so here he ends his prayer, and the Word of God says the fire of God fell. Amen. I like it when the fire of God falls. Amen. I think about, Elijah got up there on Mount Carmel, and had that challenge against the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Jezebel, and got up there and he called the fire of God down and it consumed everything, consumed the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and licked up the water that was in the trough around it that they had done. Now the fire of God fell, but the fire of God falls here, showing God's approval for what Solomon had done, which was put into the heart of David, and evidently David had related unto his son Solomon, or Solomon would not have known about it. Listen, dads, you need to be sowing the Word of God in your children's hearts. And you know when you start doing that, now I know we don't have any expectant mothers here tonight, at least I don't believe we do, but even when they're in the womb, need to start reading the Word of God to them, singing songs of praise unto them. But the fire of God fell and consumed the sacrifice, and the people fell upon their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and praised the Lord there in verse 3, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And then we come over to verse 12, and the Word of God says, and the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place for a house of sacrifice. He said, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, he said, if my people, who's he talking to there? If my people. He wasn't talking to the lost heathen. He wasn't talking to the Gentile. He was talking to the children of Israel. And may I say tonight that if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this passage is not speaking to you. It's speaking to the children of God. He said, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour land, or if I send pestilence among the people. I think you can take those three things there in verse 12, or verse 13. It says, no rain, or the locusts, or the pestilence. And I think you can go back into chapter 6 and Solomon's prayer as he's saying, if they do this, but if they turn to you, then they confess their sin, I'll forgive their sin. I think somehow they're tied up in those three things there. So he says, if they do these things, he said in verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. This is a wonderful verse. I've seen it on banners. I've seen it in the church bulletin. I've seen it on bumper stickers. I've even seen it on billboards. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's a wonderful verse. I encourage you to memorize it. But you know what we need to do? We need to do it. We need to do it. He's talking to his people. If my people. He's talking to you and me. He's talking to us. If my people, he's talking to Christian people. He's talking to those of us who are saved, born again of the Spirit of God, who have experienced salvation through the precious blood of our Lord and Savior that was shed upon the cross at Calvary. He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christian people. He's talking to concerned people. Yeah. Listen, I believe since you're here tonight, you have a concern about revival. He's talking to concerned people. He's talking to Christian people, but he's talking to concerned people. I'm concerned about America. Listen. We're living in a time of unbelievable immoral behavior. We're living in a time of unsatisfied materialistic appetites. We're living in a time of uncontrollable national debt. Do I need to say any more? We're living in a time of incurable epidemics. I don't know what the latest disease is, but it seems like every few months they come up with something. But most of all, we're living in a time of unconcerned spiritual apathy. The church has lost its fervor because of, if I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. I believe to some degree we are experiencing the chastening of the hand of God upon America. America used to be the strongest, most powerful nation in the world, and we are fast losing that. And I think part of the reason is because if my people, do you pray for the president? I don't agree with him. I don't like his agenda. I don't like the things he's doing. I don't like the things that Congress are doing. Listen, I don't care whether it's a Republican, Democrat, Independent, Green Party, Pink Party, Yellow Party. I don't care what it is. They're all in it for themselves. But do we pray for them? The people that he's talking to here, in verse 14, that first verse, are Christian people, concerned people. He's talking to committed people. We've got to be committed. We're committed to everything except for the Lord. We're committed to taking our children here and taking our children there. Listen, parents today run a taxi service. I remember when I was in high school. And I wanted to go out for cross country. I used to love to run. And I wanted to go out for cross country. And so I talked to my mom and dad about it, and they said, that's fine. Dad says, how are you going to get there? How are you going to get home after practice? The high school was about 7-8 miles away, 10 miles, something like that. I forget now. Maybe it might have been 15 miles. I said, well, I'll hitchhike if I have to. My dad wasn't running a taxi service. But we are today. We run them here. We're committed to this. We're committed to this program. We're committed to this club. We're committed to doing this. And you know, I made this commitment. I told them I'd be there. Even though the church is having revival that week, even though the church is having missions conference that week, I made this commitment. Don't make commitments when you know the church is having a revival meeting or missions conference. Tell the person, say, hey, I cannot do it. The job that I'm working, I actually work from noon until 9 p.m. I went to my boss about, just right after Brother Tim called me and asked me about coming. I said, let me talk to my boss. I went in, I sat down in his office. He's a Roman Catholic as well. And I went in, I sat down in his office. I said, Rick, I said a preacher friend of mine called and asked me if I could come and preach a revival meeting for him. When I went in for my interview, I witnessed to him. But well, you know, if I get the job, fine. If I don't, that's fine too. But he's going to hear the gospel, amen. So he knows I'm a preacher and he knows I'm a Christian. And I said, Rick, would it be possible for me to that week, the third week of April, trade with a couple of other guys? They could work my shift and I could work their shift. He says, yeah, that's fine. He says, I'll make them do it. I says, no, I said, I don't want you to do that. I said, I don't want you to go to them and make them do it. I said, I want them to do it voluntarily. So I went to two of the other guys that work in the office where I work, and I asked them if they would do it. They said, well, yeah, sure, be glad to. So now I'm getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning here and driving to Indianapolis and starting work leaving at 6 and starting work at 7 and work until 4 so I can be here because I made a commitment. I made a commitment. And Rick understood that, and the guys that are trading with me, they understand that. There's not a guy in that shop where I work that doesn't know that I'm a child of God. Well, they laugh at me and they say things and they try to rile me up and I just tell them, I said, you got to answer the Lord for that. Amen. But we need to make a commitment. Amen. That we're going to be where God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do. And put it used to be that everything revolved around the church. Amen. Now the church revolves around everything else, and if we can fit it in, then we will. We need to be committed. He's talking to Christian people. He's talking to concerned people. He's talking to committed people. Listen, he's talking to consecrated people. Yes. Consecrated, dedicated, set aside. Yes. Amen. For him. People look at us and they say, well, if you aren't any more committed to your church than that, then why should I go? Yes. Amen. You ought to be excited about it. Yes. I get to go to church Sunday morning. I get to go to church on Sunday afternoon. I get to go to church on Wednesday night. I get to go to revival meeting. I get to go to the mission conference. I get to go out soul winning. Consecrated to it. So he's speaking to the people. He says, if my people, which are called by my name. Then look at the procedure. We see the people. Now we see the procedure. Notice what it says in verse 14, the second part. He says, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked way. Then will I hear from heaven. See, here's the procedure. They shall humble themselves. Wonderful verse, but do we really know what it says? Will humble themselves. That word humble means to make low, abased, rendered meek and submissive. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto the cross, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. God humbled himself. And he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. See, there's a call to preparation. In this procedure, there's a call to preparation. And that preparation is humility, not haughtiness. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be around haughty people. proud people. Now, it's not wrong to be proud about some things. But there's some preachers, Brother Tim, that I just don't like to be around because they're haughty. I remember years ago, I was in North Carolina in a church down there. And this is back when I was representing Good Shepherd Baptist Mission. I was down there and I sat in the pastor's office. I asked him if I could have a few minutes to tell him about the mission. And he said, yeah. So I got in his office and he said, sit there. There were several chairs. He said, sit there. I said, all right. So I sat there. So I started telling him about Good Shepherd Baptist Mission. He was haughty. He said, I'll give you about 5 minutes or so tonight, Wednesday night service. I said, praise God, you got 5 minutes or so. So he called me up. I got in the pulpit. I began to share Good Shepherd. And I was watching my watch. I wanted to make sure I didn't go over about 5 or 6 minutes. I was coming up on 5 minutes, and I started to say there's a lot more I could tell you about Good Shepherd Baptist Mission. And he came up and he shouldered me out of the pulpit. Haughty. See, we need humility, not haughtiness. A part of the preparation is to be humble and realize we are absolutely nothing. We are a zero with the ring knocked off. The sooner we understand that, the better off we'll be. We need humility, not haughtiness. In this preparation is prayer. He says, it shall humble themselves and pray. See, we need prayer, not politics. I don't know how many different churches I've been in over the years where there's politics going behind the scene and trying to undermine the preacher and undermine the men of God in the church that God has called and placed in places of leadership. And there are those who are politicking behind them and feeding this to this person and telling this person this, and they're feeding them with all these lies and different things, and they're politicking when they should be praying for the man of God. Don't politic about your preacher. Pray for him. Get on your face before God and cry out to God and say, God, would you grow our church so we can bring our preacher full time? No politic. We need to pray. There's not a whole lot of praying that goes on in our independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James, separated Baptist churches today. Thank God there are some. I can take you down to church in Memphis where they gather every day, Monday through Saturday at noon and pray. Any man or any woman that's able to get there, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray. I've been in some of those prayer meetings, and I tell you what, God has fell on them. It's a praying church. And God has blessed that church. Just a small church. But God has used them in a mighty way. There's a call to preparation. There's a call to prayer. There's a call to passion. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, if my people which are called by name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Passion. Desire. God, I need you. God, I want you. Nothing else matters. I need you. I don't think I realize it as much as what I should every day. But when I get into the pulpit to preach and I begin to pray after I read the scripture and I say, Lord, I need you more now than I've ever needed you before. That's from my heart. I need him. A passion, a desire. Seek my face. Call to preparation, call to prayer, call to passion, but then there's also a call to purity. We need Christ likeness, not worldliness. You've heard it said, your preachers probably said it, and other preachers that have preached from this pulpit, you can't tell the world from the Christian and the Christian from the world. Reminds me of that show that used to be on years ago. It had Patty Duke in it. They walk alike, they talk alike, sometimes they even... I don't remember that show. You don't remember that show? Oh, come on. Am I really dating myself? Y'all remember it. They were identical cousins. Of course, she was playing a dual part. But you couldn't tell one from the other. I remember when I was at Martinsville Baptist Tabernacle and I was running the bus route down there, and we picked up these two boys, Teddy and Freddie. And I couldn't tell them apart. I called Teddy Freddie and Freddie Teddy. He said, "I'm Teddy, not Freddie." I said, "Well, I need to mark you." I remember the little town I grew up in, there was a twin brothers. I mean, they were identical brothers. You could not tell them apart. Their actions were the same. I mean, they were identical twins. Now, I've got a brother and sister, and they're not identical. In more ways than one. Amen. See, we need Christ-likeness, not worldliness. We don't need to look like the world, talk like the world. Amen. Behave like the world. Smell like the world. We need to be Christ-like, pure. The procedure, humility, prayer, passion, purity. Then we have a promise. We have the people, we have the procedure. He's given us the procedure. He said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face." That's the procedure. Some of you, or probably most of us, if you've worked any kind of job, there's certain procedures that you go through. The job that I'm working now, there, when a guy comes in, we need to ride up his truck to have repairs done on it, there's a procedure I have to go through. There's a procedure. But then we have a promise. See, he said, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," he said, "then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." But not until then. As Solomon, I encourage you again to go back and read that prayer of Solomon's from verse 13 down through verse 42 of chapter 6 and all the things that are mentioned throughout that entire chapter. And we come down to chapter 14 and these verses here. And verse 13, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven." We have a promise. But it's a conditional promise. God will hear us. God will hear us. If we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. He will hear us. He will help us. If we humble ourselves and seek His face, pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. He will hear us, He will help us, and He will heal us. Isn't that what it says? "Then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." This land is my land. America. And we're fast headed down a road headed in the wrong direction, and we're headed for certain destruction. We're like we're headed on a one-way street going the wrong way. See, when God's people return, God will restore His power. And God will reinstate His program. If. Somebody said, I think it was Sunday, that word if. Who was that said that word if is a big word? Somebody said that Sunday or last night one. Said if, that's a big word. Was that you, Miss Donna? That wasn't you? I don't remember who it was. If, I-F. That's a huge word. It's conditional. He said, if I send these things, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, he said, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. The question is not whether God is capable of revival. The question is whether we as His children are willing to pay the price for revival. That's the big if. I believe God wants to send a revival to America. But I also believe the church as a whole, and I'm talking about the good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches, for the most part, don't want it. Because we've come satisfied where we're at. Oh, we got a church, and the lights are on, the heat and the air works. We got a preacher. We got a few programs. Just going through the motions. Just going through the motions. Just going through the motions. We're not concerned. We're not committed. We're not consecrated. And so therefore, we don't have any rain. And the locusts are devouring. And the pestilence is among the people. I think that song, I don't remember who wrote it, said, do you really want revival? Do you really want God's power? Do you really want His Spirit to control your life this hour? Oh, repent and turn to Jesus. Seek His face and humbly pray. Do you really want revival? Are you willing to obey? What do you want? What do you want? Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed.